The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Some women stood afar off. The crowd remained a while to watch. Jesus commended his mother to John's care and John to hers. He spoke words of kingly assurance to the penitent criminal crucified at his side. Meanwhile, the rulers sneered at him, shouting, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Their words, spoken as an insult, were the literal truth. He could not save himself and others simultaneously. He chose to sacrifice himself in order to save the world. Well, we're here on this Good Friday morning, aren't we? And it's to remember and reflect upon this most wonderful event in all of history. And it came through the dying of one man on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. And it's funny in one sense, isn't it? I don't mean funny, ha-ha. Funny on a day like today as we think about it, because it is something that is perplexing. It is something which shouldn't really work. It doesn't make a lot of sense, and particularly to a world watching on. Under Roman rule, people were crucified all the time. The thieves that were next to him as he hung there on the cross, one on either side, they were just thieves, and they were crucified for their crimes. This happened all the time. Thousands would have been punished this way. And how can death bring life anyway? Surely the two things come in opposite to each other. It doesn't work that way. You can't die and live at the same time. That's an impossibility. So why remember the cross? Surely the cross is death wins. And why did this one man matter as well? An ordinary trade as a carpenter, a humble family background, born in a stable because there was no room at the inn, no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, so an old text says. And why does this matter 2,000 years on anyway? Surely it should simply be a footnote in the history for the fanatics. So some would say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." So picture the scene with me. Picture the scene. Three crosses on a hill with three men hung on them. Crowds all around, Romans trying to keep everything in line. Some ladies weeping, his disciples dumbfounded, religious leaders shouting these insults at him. And yet this is the scene which describes the death of the Son of God. And it doesn't seem right, because it isn't. Here is the only sinless man in all of history being punished for a crime he didn't commit, but at the very same time sacrificing himself in order to save the world. That's Good Friday. You know, we think that righteousness or justice means someone getting what they deserve. And God does in fact say that. One day this world is going to be judged. We'll all have to give account for the way that we've lived our lives on this earth. It's the judge in the courtroom scene. But the righteousness, the right standing that God gives us in the cross is completely backwards. Completely backwards. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense to a world watching on. How can a man die on behalf of others when they're in the wrong and he's in the right? No one in their right mind would do that, surely. But it's in this picture of the cross that we get on a Good Friday morning that we realize that actually we are very different to God. We don't understand his ways. We think we understand him so well. And yet the cross crashes through all of our preconceptions, all of our misconceptions about what this is all about. And this morning we're going to think just a little bit in the time we've got about exactly who this man was who sacrificed himself. Because this was a God who gave up his glory for shame. It's completely backwards. Come away from the picture of the cross for a moment and think about what God's throne room is like. I mean, what do you see in God's throne room? We get told later on in the Bible, Revelation 4, that there's flashes of lightning, there's peals of thunder, there's blazing lamps, there's a sea of glass, four magnificent creatures that the writer struggles to describe, and 24 elders worshipping constantly, laying down their crowns before the throne of God. In Isaiah's vision in chapter 6 of his book, you get this image of him who in the holiness, in front of the holiness of God, even though it's just a vision, he falls down as if ruined because God is too holy for him. And this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Don't forget that. The universe and everything it contains. This is the God that had the imagination, the creativity to make us, to build us and put us together. Muscles, sinews, a brain, and everything around us. This world for us to live in. He is this God of true glory, far beyond everything we can imagine, everything we can think about, everything we see around us. And we really don't know him as well as we think we do. Because this is the same God who would give up all of that glory, all of it, to be flogged, to be jeered at, to be crushed, and to be nailed to a couple of beams of wood somewhere outside of a backwater city at the end of the Roman Empire. This God that we worship blasts away any notion we've got of pride, any notion we've got of accomplishment, of greatness, and demonstrates for us how we should all live our lives. I mean, it's no accident that in Philippians chapter 2, when describing Jesus, Paul talks about our relationships with one another being modeled on that of Jesus and what he did. He said, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He would rather be put to shame for us than for us to die without any hope. And so he did. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God, this God, demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the person we remember this day, running a, quotes on quotes, fool's errand, so 1 Corinthians 1 would say. Yet even the foolishness of God is stronger than any human wisdom. What else? Well, he's a God who gave up his security for pain. Think of the throne room again. You can't get more safe than there if you're God. You can't get more safe than that. In all your majesty and glory, with all power at your disposal, there's not much more safer place you can be. And yet on Good Friday, where do we find this God once again? Bruised and battered and broken, gasping for breath, nails through his wrists and ankles, a crown of thorns pushed down onto his head. You know, sometimes people say, do you have to talk about the details when it comes to the cross? Well, this is real. This is what took place. This is Jesus who gave up the security of heaven for the pain of earth. And not just the pain of earth, experiencing what we do in our everyday lives and the struggles that we might face. He experienced the pain of crucifixion itself. Perhaps the most excruciating way that man has ever invented to destroy someone. And the Romans knew how to do it, and do it well, in public, as a spectacle for people to laugh at. And that's before we get to the fact that he was separated from God. As the sin of the world sat on his shoulders, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? because that's what he feels, forsaken at this cross as well. Left, the pain of spiritual anguish, at counting himself as a sinner, even though he knew no sin, taking our sin upon himself, doing it for you and for me. You see, this God shatters our perceptions of the wise person, the person who thinks they knows what's what. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Everything is backwards at the cross, not how it should be in our eyes. But yet, with God, everyone is exactly where he purposed for them to be. And that gets us to our final thought. A God who gave up his might to be slain. Take for a moment just to consider and reflect on the matter at hand, the reason why Jesus was there, the reason why he hung on that cross. On that Good Friday morning, and on this Good Friday morning, there is a right feeling that we should have about ourselves, that we should be totally humbled by what we see at the cross. Totally brought low. Totally bowing out to any pretension we've got of grandeur, to efforts of pride, to everything in deference to this one who gave it all. Because we're all sinners, as that verse said earlier. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, despite that being our great problem, and despite that breaking us, and you know, I hope at some point you have wept over sin, because we know the reality of it. We know how much it dogs our lives and how it clings to us, how we fail so often, how before God we are unrighteous on our own. It's the very thing that separates us from him for all eternity. Yet despite that, despite the fact that he could have had nothing to do with us, he sends his son to this cross, giving up his might to be slain in our place. Philip Yancey, a Christian writer, said this: love was compressed for all history in that lonely figure on the cross, who said that he could call down angels at any moment on a rescue mission, but chose not to because of us. At Calvary, God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. One of the kids who was at Adventurers, one of our youth groups the other day, asked why it was called Good Friday. Why do we call this Good Friday as we think about death and crucifixion? And I loved it that another child was able to answer that question so that we could be forgiven of our sin. I came across this the other day. I hate the term Good Friday. Why? My Lord was hanged on a tree that day. If you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good. Have a nice day. So where should this leave us? Well, it leaves us with what we've done already this morning and started on. It leaves us with worship and praise. You know, we're going to share communion together in just a few moments. And that's as much an act of worship as it is an act of remembering. It leaves us with a choice too. What do we do with this Savior on a day like today? If you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the promise is there for you. And what better day on a Good Friday morning than to put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness of your sin, so that you might know him and so that you can be with him for all eternity? I mean, what better time is there than on a Good Friday morning to make that promise real for yourself? What greater redemption story could there be that God died for you through the person of his son, and it's offered to you on this Good Friday? And it leaves us with a changed life as well. That's kind of what Sunday's about. We're not there yet. We don't want to get ahead of the game, but Jesus coming back from the dead, beating death at its own game, bringing new life, the opportunity for change, for forgiveness, for restoration, that if you put your trust in Jesus, his spirit lives in you, and nothing and no one can take that away from you. He lives in you so that you can live for him. And so there may be something you resolve to change in your life this morning as we look at the cross, as we take off the rose-tinted spectacles about our own lives and look just solely at him, at that cross where he died. And perhaps as we share communion in just a few moments' time, we'll take a few moments to reflect on that for ourselves, to reflect on where we are before God today. Do we know him as our Savior? Have we trusted in him? Is there something we need to bring before him to ask his forgiveness for? Is there something that we need to gaze in wonder at because of who he is and for what we remember on this day? Certainly is so. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing before we share in communion together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you on a day like today. The cross does indeed humble us. It helps us to look at ourselves in fresh light, to know how far we were from you, and yet how you in your wisdom and glory gave up the glory of heaven to come to this earth to die on a cross for us. You, the awesome and holy and creator God of this universe and everything it contains, that you would care and love us so deeply that you would send your Son to die an excruciating death on the cross, so that we can be forgiven of sin, so that we can know you once again, so that we can have the treasure of an eternity with you because you enabled it for us at the cross. Oh, Father God, may we live our lives in light of who you are and what you've done for us in the person of Jesus. Help us to worship you, to honor you, to ask for forgiveness for what holds us from you, to turn to you in all things, to live our lives for you, because you are the great God who sacrificed himself for us. And as we sing and as we reflect in a few moments' time, bless us, we pray, with a sense of your presence, with a renewed understanding and a sense of your great joy among us as we reflect on the elements of the cross. Your body broken, your blood shed, and what it means to us. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.